it's been one of those kind of weeks where there have been TV specials all over the place about the 50th anniversary of the moon landing, right? Yes. One of the greatest scientific, one of the greatest endeavors of mankind ever, I think. I mean, just such a huge deal. As soon as I meant there have been TV specials, some of you started nodding your head. You knew exactly what I was talking about, right? I've been thinking a lot about that. I've been thinking about what Apollo 11 meant, and I've been thinking about what all that means. And can I get someone to go close that door, please? Oh, there we go. Perfect. Thanks. And I've been thinking about that a lot this week, because everywhere you've turned, you've seen it, haven't you? Some of you are going, I haven't even slept this week, much less had a chance to kind of see all that. It's been a fascinating thing. I bet some of you remember watching it on TV. I bet some of you remember exactly where you were when that event happened. Do you not? Some of you weren't alive yet, and that's okay, and that's all right, too. But it's just one of those fascinating things, and I've been thinking a lot about the moon. I've been thinking a lot about space. I've been thinking about a lot about just what all that means. I have a picture I've shown you before. I want to show you this other picture. This is one of my favorite things up in space. Let's see this real quick here. There it is. You see that right there? You know what that looks like? A bunch of stars, right? You know why that looks like a bunch of stars? Because that's just a bunch of stars. That's all it is. This is one of the galaxies that I've talked about before. It's 47 Toucan. 47 Touc is just this huge, just mass of a whole bunch of stars that are kind of there. And I want you to just look at that here for a minute. And this week, as I've been thinking about everything, I keep thinking about Philippians 2:15. One of the things, we are going to be in Philippians 2 today, and right smack dab in the middle of our passage today, it says that Paul makes the comment that we're supposed to shine like stars in the world. That is a beautiful, poetical thing, isn't it? Shine like stars in the world. And I look at things like this, and I kind of go, wow, that's pretty impressive. 47 Toucan has about 35,000 stars in this galaxy. That's a lot. Some of you don't seem too impressed by that. I got to go, that's a lot of stars, right? You know, my favorite star, of course, is our sun, right? You know, we love it. It's great. Yeah, it's kind of important to life. We do kind of need it. We kind of like it. You know, we don't like it when we're getting sunburned at camp and then our nose peels and all that kind of stuff, which, you know, yeah, have you been seeing our teenagers have all been doing this all day long because their noses are all peeling from sunburn and they're all embarrassed about it. You know, Alex is walking around like that. So, but there's 35,000 stars in 47 Toucan. Now, on average, here on Earth, at any day and time, and depending on the seasons and the tilts of the Earth and all that kind of thing, it changes the number of stars you can see. From here on Earth, from our perspective, with the visible eye, just the naked eye, just looking out at night, you can see about 6,000 stars, but only about 2,000 on any given night. So if you go outside and you go to the place that's just totally pitch dark, just you and nothing but the countryside and the stars, and if you could count, you could count about 2,000 over the course of a night. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Only about 6,000 that we can actually see. This little place right here, this little galaxy, 47 Toucan, 35,000 stars. We kind of don't know how many stars exist because it's the universe is a pretty big place and we don't have enough fingers to do that, right? The current guess right now is there's about 70 sextillion stars. 70 sextillion. Do you want to know? There's that number. There it is right there. That's what that number looks like. That's how many stars are kind of there. Now, you know, I guarantee you, you could start counting and you won't be anywhere close to that by the time I'm done with my sermon today, no matter how long I go, but that's 70 sextillion and what that kind of represents. Is it easy to kind of see that kind of number and kind of go, what does one star do in the midst of 70 sextillion stars? You kind of look at that and you kind of go, One thing, Eddie, even out of 47 Toucan, out of 35,000 stars, you kind of go, is there a purpose behind every single one of those? You kind of look at this whole thing and you kind of go, if one was missing, would anybody really notice? Right? I already mentioned my favorite star, our own sun. Would anybody notice if that was missing? Now, here's the thing. You're all going, yeah, obviously. That was the dumbest question I've ever asked, and you let me know it by your response. That's okay. That's all right. It would be a huge, profound thing. So this morning, well, I want to think about what this means, what it means to be shining like stars in the world, as Paul says in Philippians 2. And just to have this whole passage, let's read this whole thing here. This is what Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18 says. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. Then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I love this passage, and we're going to take some time to kind of focus on it here a little bit. But I think about what all that means, and I think about what it means that to shine like the stars in the sky. Can we go back to the last picture here for a minute, please, Madeline, or Chad, or whoever's up there? 70 sextillion stars in the sky. And I love what Psalm 147, I thought it was 147, then I talked myself into thinking it was 134. 147, verse 4 actually says that God knows the name of every single one. Let that sink in here for a minute. You know, there was a man in my last church, a guy named Leonard, that I love to give Leonard a hard time. He had 42 grandchildren and great-grandchildren. 42 of them. Yeah. And so I would sometimes pick on him and go, all right, let's hear the names of every single one of them. How many of you, you know, yeah, they being able to name 42 children and grandchildren. Anyone other than me want to admit that you'd struggle to remember those names? But yeah, you've got God here in Psalm 147, 4, that it says that he counts the numbers of the stars. He gives names to all of them. All 70 sextillion of them, God knows where every single one of them is. So when God tells you to shine like stars, I want you to understand that this isn't just something that he doesn't know what he's talking about. This isn't just something he doesn't realize the repercussions of that, the ramifications of it. It's a huge, huge thing to shine like stars. And so I want us to break down this passage, and I want to talk about it and what this means. What does it mean to shine like stars? It starts off with this. Notice what it said there. It said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We can go ahead and put that up there. There you go. He starts off in verse 12. It says, just as you have always obeyed, so now not only my presence, but even more my absence. Then he says, here's what you're supposed to do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? Now, that's kind of a fascinating thing to think about. Work out your own salvation. Many people get confused by this statement because they think that this means work for your salvation. Work just to be good enough. Work just hard enough. Just do this and do this and do this, and then you'll be saved. You know, every religion on the planet is about life on the scales. Your good's here, your bad's here, and if your good outweighs your bad, then you get to the place called heaven. Every religion on the planet is that way except for one, Christianity. You know why that is? Because you're good and you're bad. It's not about life on the scales. It's about what Jesus did when he died on a cross for you. Jesus just tipped that scale over there. And so when God looks at you and you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, all he sees is that. It's not about being a good person. It's not about being nice. It's not about being able to say, well, I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this. We spend our lives comparing ourselves to others, don't we? We spend our lives going, okay, well, I'm at least better than that person. You know, well, that guy, at least he eats people, and I haven't done that. I'm better than him, right? This person, they're a child abuser, and I'm not like them, right? Or this person, they cheat on their taxes, and I'm not like them. Or we go the other way. And we go, oh, look at how much money that person has, or look at how much prestige that person has, or how much respect that person has. And we always feel like we don't live up to something. All of us fall into that trap, right? All of us fall into that trap of comparing ourselves either to the people that we don't like, or comparing ourselves to the people that we wish we were. And here, right here, God is saying, look, work out your own salvation. It's not about anyone else, and it's not about comparing yourself to anyone else. Your job is to get with you and God and work it out. And notice it says, with fear and trembling. If there really is a God that made 70 sextillion stars, and he knows the name of every single one of them, and he cares about you, and he sent Jesus to die on a cross for you, that is a big deal. You know what attitude we should approach as we kind of think about what that means? Fear and trembling. Because it's such a huge thing. And so here, I want you to catch that our part in this salvation is we have to work out our salvation. And it's not about working for your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about how we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works. It's a gift of God. So what does it mean to work out your salvation? I think that key is in verse 13. Because notice what the last two lines there, verse 13 says. For it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. So you're supposed to work out your own salvation. Why? Because God is working in you. You kind of catch this picture here? Salvation always begins with God. We could never be good enough. We could never do the right thing enough. It was never about that. It's about Jesus just paying the price for us. So salvation begins with Jesus, but it doesn't actually end with our accepting Jesus, because true salvation is going to affect every single part of your life. So you're constantly working on it. You're constantly focusing on it. The truth is that salvation affects who we are deep down. If salvation doesn't make a difference in the way you live, then what's the point of being saved in the first place? If it doesn't change the way you talk, if it doesn't change the way you think, if it doesn't change the way you make your big decisions, if it doesn't change the way you view the world, if it doesn't change the way you evaluate who you are, if it doesn't change the way you evaluate your own career, what's the point of any of it? A salvation that doesn't change you isn't hardly worth having at all, honestly. So what does it mean to work out your salvation? For one thing, it means it radically changes the way you view God's will. And here's the big question for every single believer. Are you willing to do God's will with no strings attached, with no conditions put on it? Many of us, we put our conditions to obeying God. You know, I mean, we've seen this there time and time. We could talk about this throughout the Bible where you see people do that. I love Moses, man. The guy that God says, hey, I'm going to use you to free my people. And he starts to use excuses, right? He starts to go, well, God, I don't talk well. Well, God, what happens if they don't listen? What happens if this? And God gives him an answer to every single one of those excuses. But if you look at it, what Moses is really trying to do is he's trying to know, God, is it going to work out the way I want it to in the end? Most of us are willing to be obedient if we know it's going to work out in our favor. Most of us are willing to be obedient if we know that we're going to be okay. Most of us are willing to be obedient if we know that God's going to take care of our family, if God's going to take care of us. We're not going to have problems. We're going to have a good, long, healthy life. We'll have a great retirement. But God doesn't make those kinds of deals with us. The message that Jesus gave to his disciples is the same he did for me. Come follow me. We're called to follow Christ, and then we leave everything else in his hands. And that's what it means to work out our salvation. That's fear and trembling, y'all. It is. But God's role isn't actually done, because verse 13, as we said before, he's working you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. We do our part because God's already working, and he's doing things inside of us, and he's doing things to us, and God is with us every step of the way. And I love this fact that as you work out your salvation, notice what it is that God is doing. He's working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. He is changing not just the things you do, but the things you want to do. He's not just changing your work and the things you do with your hands. He's changing your heart. He's changing your want to. He's changing your will. You kind of see that? Man, it is so easy for us to trust God when we know that everything's going to be okay. But it's a lot harder to trust God and go, okay, God, we're going to let you work out all the details, right? It's important because the truth is, when we look at this, God is going to give you everything you need in every situation so that you can do his will. He is working in you so that you can both desire his will and then actually go out and do it. Right? You kind of catch that picture here? Kind of catch what that looks like here? Often we tend to think that, okay, well, God, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't do that. And here's God going, hey, I got that handled. Just come. Just come alongside me. I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be okay. But that is tough and it's hard to do. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks that. But here you see that God will give you that inner strength to do his will. Then he makes a way so that we can actually do it. And we have to do our part, but God does his part as well. And then And then, so what does this actually look like? All right, we have to work out our salvation. God's called us to shine like stars in the world. We're going to get to that here in a minute. God's called us to shine like stars in the world. And it begins with working out our salvation. But still, when I think about what does it mean, what does it look like to actually shine like stars in the world, we've got to keep on going and see where he goes in verse 14. And y'all, you're not going to like it. I can tell you that because I don't like it either. Notice where he goes right in the midst of working out your salvation. He goes to this. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Well, yeah, don't be a complainer, right? Oh my goodness, y'all. I wish it had said, you know, don't kick puppies. Yeah, I'm all over that one, right? I'd be great with that one. But that's not what God told us to do here. He said, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That word arguing, that second word there, the better translation is kind of murmuring, right? It's kind of it's like the English word hiss or hum. It's just kind of this whole thing, kind of this muttering under your breath, right? Anybody have a problem with murmuring? Does anybody not have a problem with murmuring? Because we all want to murmur about you. You know, if you raise your hand, we're all going to talk bad about you to each other. We're going to do that. It's going to happen, right? Yeah, it's going to happen. But notice right here in the midst of all this, that's the very next verse where he's going to say, we've been called to shine like stars in the sky. And after he talks about working out our salvation, he says, do everything without grumbling, without arguing, without murmuring. You know what murmuring does? You know what grumbling does? It hurts. It takes sides. It damages. It tears people down. Murmuring is about, I wanted it a different way. Murmuring is about, look at me. Murmuring opposes God's will oftentimes. It hinders progress. It misleads people. When it comes down to it, murmuring is pretty self-centered. It's pretty much a focus on you. It's pretty much I wanted it to be different than it is. So instead, we're going to gripe and complain about it. Now, do you kind of catch this right after he talked about God's working in you to want his will and to do his will? And then it talks about murmuring and complaining. Because how many times do we want to murmur about what God wants us to actually do? How many times do we want to complain about that? When it comes down to it, every time we're complaining about all that, what we're kind of saying is, okay, if I were God, I would do things differently. If I were God, I would do it this way. I wouldn't do it this way. I would do this. You kind of catch the picture here for a minute? What we're really truly doing when we're grumbling, when we're arguing, is it's very much this picture of going, it's going to be about my way. It's going to be about what I want. Not about God's will. Not about him changing who we are. Not about him changing the things that we want to do and the person that we want to be. But it's all of a sudden about us. Do you kind of catch that picture here for a minute? It's about what we're focusing on. What we look at determines what we see. And if we focus just on all of our problems and the things that we're struggling with, we're not going to see anything else. One time I have the problem that I think a lot of us do. When you're facing a problem, you just spiral over the problem. You're like, man, this isn't working. I don't know what to do about this. How am I going to solve this? What's going to happen about this? I don't know what, man, it's just, I wish I wasn't in the situation I am. You know what every single one of those things was doing? Just restating the problem that I'm facing. And that's what so many times we do. Because we're so caught up, we miss the focus, we're so worried about the things that we're struggling with, that we're missing out on the answers to all of those things, right? We focus more time on the problem than we actually do the answer. You with me on all that? Some of us have a real murmuring problem, a real grumbling problem. We like things to be our way because it makes us feel safe, it makes us feel secure, it makes us feel like we're in control. But working out your salvation is about giving away the control to God. And that you have to do with fear and trembling. So what it looks like to shine like the stars, it's not about grumbling and arguing, and it's not about, well, this is the way that I want it to be. But notice, we stopped here in the middle of a sentence, right? Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Because it's not just about don't be a complainer, but it's about be an example, because that's where the rest of verse 15 and 16 are going to go. So let's look at this. So instead of being a complainer, instead, be an example. It says, do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world, by holding firm to the word of life. Because the thing is, if we can kind of get the grumbling and complaining right, if we get that part right, what happens is we begin to be an example. We begin to, in the church here in Philippi that Paul is writing to him, and he's saying, hey, look, you need to be a, man, it was a pretty bad place. It was a pretty rough place. It was not the kind of place you'd want to go raise your kids. It's not the kind of thing you'd be like, hey, look at how great our schools are. You know, that's not what they were actually known for. And so Paul's writing to this church here, and he's saying, man, it is messed up. It is ugly. It is crooked. It's perverted. It is just messed up. But you're supposed to be an example to them. Be a light to them. Shine like stars to them who need it so bad. Notice those words that he kind of uses. He kind of uses three words here, right? First one you see is blameless, right? You see that? So that you may be blameless, above reproach. No serious accusation can stick to you, right? You live your life in such a way that there aren't skeletons in your closet that people can trot out and go, well, look at this, right? The next word, pure, right? What you see is what you get. It's not watered down with something else. It's not about we present ourselves to the world one way, but we're another way at work or we're another way at home. It's, this is me. This is who I am. That third one, it says faultless. Faultless, that was this picture of the way that they would offer sacrifices. A faultless lamb, we hear about that in the Old Testament. You take something that's faultless, and this is the picture that we see here. Blameless, pure, faultless. And this entire picture here is about just being an example. Truth is, we make an impact on the world by our lives that are noticeably different than the people around us. When everybody else is grumbling and complaining, we don't. When everybody else is running around saying, man, this is horrible, we just sit there and quietly do what God has called us to do. You kind of catch this picture here? The picture is about the way that we live our lives. And I love it talks about crooked and perverted generation. You kind of see that there in the middle there? Crooked and perverted generation. That first word, crooked, comes from the Greek word scolios. Does that sound familiar? Like scoliosis. That's the same word that we get our thing. If you've got a back that's curved, a back that's a curvature of the spine, we get that same thing from the Greek word used here for crooked, right? The second word, perverted, it's a lot stronger. And in essence, it means that it's crooked because it's chosen to be crooked, right? Are you with me on all that? That's kind of the two pictures here. Because the truth is, some people are messed up because they don't know any better, but some people, they live that way by their choice. They choose who they want to be. You with me on all that? You kind of see the picture that Paul's painting here? He's saying you need to shine like stars in the midst of people that some are bad just because they've never known anything different. But others are they're choosing who they want to be, and they're choosing to be this way. And you have been called to live blameless and pure and faultless in the midst of all that. And let them see you so that you shine like stars. You know what's funny, though? Sometimes, and if you're like me, you just want to argue your way through that, right? You know, if you see a crooked stick, and we could get into a big argument on if that stick is crooked, right? We could argue all day long. Hey, look, that stick's crooked. No, it looks pretty straight to me. No, it's crooked, right? No, it's not. You ever go to Home Depot with someone to go get straight boards? You know, you're going to argue about that, right? You're going to do that, right? That one's crooked. I thought it was fine. No. You want to know the best way to point out if something's crooked or not? You put something straight up against it, right? You kind of catch the picture here. This is the picture that Paul is saying. He's saying, man, be an example. Show them what a walk with God really means. Show them how much God loves them by how much you love them. Show them what it looks like. Be an example to them. And what happens when we do that? We shine like stars in the world by holding firm to the word of life. And notice the thing that grounds you here. It's God's word that's grounding you. That's what enables you to live this blameless and pure and faultless life. It's not about your effort. It's about holding tight to God, and that makes you straight because you're holding tight to the straight board. Does that make sense? Are you with me on all that? It's the picture that we see here. And the fascinating part about all of this is the next part of it to me, where the rest of verse 16 and 18 goes. Because it's not just about being an example, but it's about living your life to help others and finding joy in that. You find joy in serving others. Because notice where Paul went on for the second part of verse 16. He said, then I can boast in the day of Christ that I didn't run or labor for nothing. But even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, notice what he's saying here. Even if I am poured out, even if I were to even lose my life over this, poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And then verse 18, and in the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. You kind of catch this picture here? Paul's envisioning a day when he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to give an account of his ministry. He's going to talk about all those things that he did. And what is he going to boast about? The things that the Philippians are doing. The things that he did. He said, man, I tried to shine like a star in the sky. I tried to shine like stars in this world. It wasn't about grumbling and complaining. It wasn't about having my way at all, but it was about God's will. And then it was about being this example. It was about being faultless and pure and blameless. It's about what God wants you to do. But then what happens is once you shine like stars in the sky and you're shining like stars in this world, what happens is you begin to find joy in serving others. You begin to enjoy those types of things. Because that's what happens when God is changing in you. He's working on you and he changes your will, he changes your way, and he helps you to find joy in serving others. Paul mentioned being poured out as a drink offering on their behalf. What would happen, there was this Old Testament practice where they would take wine and they would pour it out on top of the offering. And they would have this sacrifice. And while you're getting that kind of ugly meat smell as the animal was being sacrificed, they would take this wine and they would pour it on there. And then all of a sudden, this wine would evaporate and it would just become this fragrant, beautiful smelling thing. That's the picture that Paul was saying here in verse 17. He was saying, even if I'm being poured out, that's kind of the picture that he's kind of saying. He's going, it's just all being laid on the altar. And even if I ended up losing my life for you, it won't matter as long as you're living for Christ, because now he is finding joy in serving others. And he called them in to do the exact same thing in verse 18. He says, and you should be right along with me doing that. You kind of catch this picture here? What does it mean to shine like stars? Well, first of all, it's this recognition of who you are and who God is. We work out our salvation. We recognize what God is doing. But then that leads us to not grumbling and complaining and going, well, God, I'd do it this way. Well, God, I want it this way, right? Instead, we're an example. What happens when we go through life without grumbling and complaining and arguing about all the things that God wants us to do, and instead we try and serve that? Instead, once we stop doing that, we start to be an example. We start to live life the way that we should. What happens is we begin to find joy in being where God wants us to be. Paul said, even if it means I lose my life, I'm happy. I'm joyful. I'm rejoicing because of that. And he calls us to do the same. Probably of those three things there, you know, not grumbling and complaining, being an example for others, finding joy in serving others, there's probably one of those you're struggling with more than the others. Probably it's one of the first two. It's the grumbling and complaining, or you're not exactly living your life the way that you are, because the third one really kind of comes out of those first two. What do you need to work on this week? You know, some of you may be at a point where you're going, all right, there's just, I don't have the joy, right? You know what happens usually when I find that there's not a joy in my life, when I'm not like Paul going, man, I'm joyful, I'm rejoicing, all that. You know why that's usually the case? Because I'm so focused right here that I don't see anything else out there. I get so focused on myself and I get so focused on the way I want things to be that I lose any sense of joy. Maybe that's what you need to work on this week. If you've lost your joy in serving others, you should find that. Hey, we're going to provide a great opportunity this Saturday. Come do Sunset Terrace lunches with us. It's going to be hot and we're going to be miserable, but we're going to laugh and we're going to have a good time and it's going to be a joyful thing, right? I say, come do it with us. I won't be there. So, so you guys enjoy the heat. I've got a meeting I've got to be at all day long. So, but we have a perfect opportunity to find that joy. Maybe it's, all right, there's some things in my life that I need to get straight. There's some things that I'm not living the way I'm supposed to be. I'm not pure. I'm not blameless. I'm not faultless. There's some things that I need to focus on there. Maybe it's the first thing. Maybe you've just got a problem. You're just kind of grumbling and complaining. You know why most of us grumble and complain? Stress. We get so worked up about something that we're stressed out about, the grumbling and complaining comes there. Maybe you need to focus on that. Go, all right, I'm not going to grumble and complain. And those times where you catch yourself just wanting to go, man, I can't believe that they did that to me. Instead, maybe go, all right, what's one thing I can find? What's one good thing I can find in this circumstance? Whatever you need to work on all those things. I don't think it's accidental at all that this is all in the passage about working out your own salvation, because God is continuing to work on you, not just the day you're saved, but the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the day after that. It never ends. Do you know why? Because like we talked about last week, God has called you to be just like Him someday. I want to be there. I want to be closer to that tomorrow than I am today. I want to be closer to that the next day than I am tomorrow. That's the picture. So this week, you get a chance to shine like stars in the world. You get a chance to be light to somebody. You get a chance to show Jesus to someone who needs Him this week. That's huge. So let's do it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You that You have done everything that we need for salvation. You've given us everything we need. And You've given us everything we need in order to stand strong, to be the person that You've called us to be. You don't just kick us out there and go, okay, do it. But instead, You're right there with us, willing and working in our lives so that we can will and work according to You. We pray that You'll do that this week. For Your name we pray. Amen.